This past week has been interesting. See, Chris's sister, my wife, her sister came out from Oregon to visit, and she brought her new baby, and they went to Chris's house, Chris's parents' house in Goshen, Indiana. And so last weekend, we packed up the family, drove out there, I left them there, and drove home. So I've been alone all week. And I learned a few things about myself, or more accurately, I was reminded a few things about myself. It is not good for Ryan to be alone. For many reasons. Food, I ate like crap all week long. Chris left me a couple recipes. I made one of them. It was a 7-layer bean dip. I think it's probably meant for a party or something, but I ate that for lunch most of the days this week, and supper for a few of them. I only needed one recipe, I guess. I bought Hershey bars, candy bars, last week for the youth group, and I had a whole pack left over, and I figured I'd just keep them for Chris when she gets back, because pregnant women like candy. Yeah, Chris is pregnant. Case. All right, chocolate. Very like chocolate. I was going to buy, but I'm going to have to buy more for her, because I ate every single one. Pregnant women's husbands like chocolate, too. So I ate horrible all week. Another reason it's not good for Ryan to be alone is sleep. I, for some reason, have a terrible time sleeping in an empty house. It might go back to my teen years. I slept with a light on until college. Seriously? And I'm not talking nightlight. I mean the overhead light on. My parents' electric bills went, it was like even paying for college, and anyway. Also, it's so quiet in the house, it makes me go stir crazy. Apparently, I can't sleep unless I hear normal kid thumps throughout the house. Like, ba-dump, ba-dump, ah, you know, Malachi crying. I think all of us must move a lot in our sleep. I tried to read myself to sleep. I would put WEEC playing on the computer to try to get myself to go to sleep. I had the fan blowing in the bathroom. The light was on. WEEC has some great programs through the night to help you sleep. But the news comes on at 5 till the hour every hour. So it's like, la, 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 dun, dun, dun. And then la, 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 hour, dun, dun, dun. So I think that, and sickeningly, I found out that about 10:30 or 11, if I'm still up, I catch a second wind. Discouragingly, because suddenly I'm even wider awake. So I probably got like 4 or 5 hours a night until Friday when I could sleep in a little bit on Saturday. The last reason it's not good for Ryan to be alone is motivation. You would think that with my wife and kids gone for a week, I could get a lot done. You would think. Usually when I have a sermon prepared, Chris can say, I can give you Tuesday night without the kids around and maybe Saturday morning, and you'll have to pick up other time where you can grab it. And I usually can finish it in that amount of time. But this week, I had all week, except for when I go to work. And it took all week. I had grand aspirations going into the week. I was going to finish the sermon by Tuesday, clean the garage, a bunch of yard work, and what I got done this week was the sermon, pretty much. A few other things, but not what I was hoping to get done. I don't really like myself when I'm alone. So today's sermon topic and title, at least for now, is loneliness. I have a few pictures that I found to illustrate loneliness, if this works. Yeah, kind of. All right. Loneliness, if you find yourself struggling with loneliness, you're not alone, and yet you are alone. So very alone. Wake up early. Don't you want to be sleepy and alone for the first couple hours of every day? Loneliness, don't worry. Nobody likes you anyway. Mirror 5, just think, one thin sheet of glass separates you and your best friend. Loneliness, this guy has it. Okay, don't hit the next one until I tell you, after this one. Here, take this, make loneliness go away. Aww. Okay, this last one, don't hit it. I don't know if you'll get it, but for me, it struck me really, really funny. I've tried to explain it to Sean and my wife, and neither one of them thinks it's funny, so go ahead. I knew someone would think it was funny. It's the potential energy of that that's like, you're all alone. What comes next? Boom. So anyway, yeah. I'm not sure if that's loneliness or just scariness. So, you know, there really isn't anything. I mean, that was funny, but it's loneliness isn't funny. Every picture had an inner sadness, or that last one, terror, that stops making it funny if you think about it too long. On Facebook yesterday, I put the question out there, so what do you think about loneliness? And I had quite a few responses. I had one from my Aunt Charlotte. She said, sadness with a bit of hopelessness for the moment of loneliness. I like how she said for the moment of loneliness, because loneliness usually is a temporary condition. But the others who answered, not hearing God, missing my parents, Tasha put no friends in Cleveland. Someone else said an emptiness and a void. Deanne said Todd being gone, or she's out there. She said Todd being gone for 2 weeks. In 2006, the American Psychological Review found that 25% of the population felt that they had no one to confide in, up from 10% 20 years ago. That's one in four people. One in four people feel like they have no one to talk to. That's a lot of loneliness. Basically, two types of loneliness, physical and spiritual, and we could see that from the Facebook responses. Some people were missing a loved one. Some people were put deeper things like an emptiness and a void, not hearing from God. And the Bible speaks to both. Right out of the gate in Genesis, God makes a statement about Adam. It is not good for man to be alone. We are created to be with others, to have companionship. Beyond marriage, we're meant to be with other people. Not that being alone is... Okay. Not that being alone is always bad. Many times Jesus would leave the crowds and get off by himself to be away from others. But he wasn't really alone at those times. He was physically alone, away from other people, but he was communing with his Heavenly Father. I had to deal with physical aloneness this past week, but I would like to talk about spiritual aloneness mostly this morning, because really, we're all alone. Think about it. We go through life as individuals. Married or not, there's only one person inside this head. Good thing, usually. I don't think I'd want anybody in there but me. And getting married didn't change that. It's still me in here. It's just you in there. And we essentially, at our essence, feel alone. We have companionship, but I think God did this on purpose. He made us to be alone. He made us always seeking something to fill up our aloneness. He made us so that the missing part in our lives is Him. So the main cause of loneliness is separation from God. And I don't think Christians are exempt. We're supposed to have Him in us at all times, and I think He's there, but we stray. Sin comes between us and Him. Have you ever gone to pray and we're like, I can't. I can't do it because I know that I've been sinning and haven't made it right. And I think that's why loneliness hit me so hard this week. Because in addition to physical loneliness, I felt spiritual loneliness. Because something was wrong, and in the hustle and bustle and distraction of daily life, I was able to avoid it and not pay attention to it. But when I was alone for a week, it came to the forefront. Whenever you are spiritually alone, there is only one cause. Your relationship with Christ is not where it should be. I have, once again, fallen out of habit of daily Bible reading, praying, devotions, and communing with God. And I've been out of the habit for a lot longer than I would like to admit. I was working on the sermon, and I came to this point, and I had nowhere else to go. There was no way I could give further instruction without presenting a facade. I felt really, really alone at this point. At this point, I'd like to change the title of my message from Loneliness to Making It Right. And I've been struggling with finding a passage for loneliness, actually, But when I changed the title, I found one pretty quick. You turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, through chapter 2, verse 6. And I'm not sure what my deal is, but I know I've been here before. It seems like every year or two, I have to preach a sermon in which I have to confess and realign myself. I'd kind of like that pattern to stop, but here we are. 1 John 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 6. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. As I read this through initially, a few things jumped out and kicked me in the gut. And perhaps some of you had similar reactions. This book was written to address a schism in Christianity. A group had pulled away and was teaching false doctrine in regards to sin and Jesus and salvation, and they were trying to entice more people to their side. John's words were meant to reaffirm truth, to call believers back. And the phrases that impacted me initially were the ones of warning. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. My relationship with God is hurting. It lacked substance. So after reading, I could not get up and claim a deep relationship. I didn't have one. Similarly, verses 8 and 10, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. I don't think many of us claim to be without sin. I don't claim that. But we sure would like others to think that about ourselves, or at least that we're better at not sinning than other people. Verse 4 of the second chapter, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, I'm probably being a little hard on myself, or taking these verses a bit too much to heart, perhaps, but when I read them, they really hurt. I haven't lost my faith or belief. I just didn't feel close to God, and I know it's my fault. I've been both lax in personal study, prayer, and the stuff I was replacing it with wasn't that great. What I listened to and read and watched on TV. Let's look back at here at what this passage says in response to these warnings. In answer to verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth, is verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So instead of walking in darkness, walk in light. But what does that mean? Well, if you're walking in darkness, you can't see where you're going or what you're doing. And if you're walking in light, you can. I think what this means is that when you or I stop reading the Word, praying, communing with Jesus, and the light, or what we need to do, gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. It's like a crank flashlight. Have you seen one of those? You crank it up, and it makes light. And when you stop, the light shines for a bit, but then it fades away, gets dimmer and dimmer until it goes out. So to keep the light going, you need to keep cranking the flashlight. You need to keep up with the disciplines of praying. and reading the Word. The next morning, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, is followed by this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So by simply admitting our sins and confessing them, God will forgive them and purify us. Stuff we all know, but need to be reminded of. Jumping to chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 now. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That is answered by verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So if I claim to know him but don't follow his commands, then I am a liar. But if I obey his word, then God's love is in me. And finally, if I claim to live in Jesus, I must act like he did. And how do I know that? How to act like he did? By reading my Bible. So then what do I do? I can tell you what I did. I got down on my knees in my room, and I acknowledged my sin and asked God to help me to quit. And then I asked him to help me start again, to start doing the things that I've been neglecting. And finally, I came here and told all you about it. And I give you permission, as scary as this is, to ask how I'm doing. Ask me what I'm reading in the Word. Don't ask me if I'm doing it. Ask me what I'm reading. Ask me how it's going. I do warn you that if you ask me this, I may take that as permission to ask you the same. I'm also going to be looking at my schedule, and I'm going to find a spot to stick my regular time with him, because I found if I don't have a set time, there's no time. For me, it better be in the morning, because if it's at night, I'm going to be asleep. Unless no one's at the house. Then hopefully I'm going to stick to it. Finally, I'm going to be careful what I take in the way of media choices. I've gotten very loose at what I listen to and watch on the radio and the TV and read. I'm not doing this to prove a point or saying that I'm now good, or that you all should do this too, but I feel that I really need a fast. I need a fast from certain things, what I watch and listen to. And I do want to thank you all for bearing with me in my role here as a pastor. I apologize that I seem to have to keep preaching to myself. That's all I have today, so let's pray. Father, I don't want to be alone. And you have promised that if we accept you, if we believe in you, if we seek to be like you, that you will be with us forever. And Lord, I know that I can never be as alone as you were on the cross. And Father, I pray if there's anyone else who feels like me, that they heard what I had to say and can do the same thing. And I pray that you would embolden me and cause me to act, not to sit on my laurels, but to set up a plan, put it in motion. And Lord, I just desire to be close to you.